Good. We've been doing a series called The Final Countdown, End Times. And so this particular series, if you haven't been with us, the structure of it has been more based on the questions that you have instead of me following a chronological order or choosing, okay, this is what we're going to do. We've posed and put it out there, a QR code, and we can fill that up there in a few seconds. If you want to grab your phone, if you have a question, we're doing this every Sunday. And then based on how many people ask a specific question is what we get a chance to talk about. And so you want to grab your phone. That's called a QR code. If you don't know what that is, and it is not the mark of the beast. And somebody asked me, is that kind of like the mark of the beast? No, it's not. But it's probably in the technology world of it, but we'll talk about that later. And so just take your camera, scan that, and it'll pop up a little box. Click on that. It'll bring you to a form and ask your question. And I want to thank you for those of you who've asked. We've had a lot of questions come in, which I love to see the response. And if I haven't done your question yet, maybe we'll get to it. If we don't, you should have asked it more than once. So it's all based on volume here. It's not based on me. And so there you go. You got that? We're done with the QR. Okay. So today's topic, we're moving away. We've been doing the context over the last few weeks about the rapture. Today we're moving away from that. And one of the top questions that came up, and we'll get into the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, possibly if not this week, next week, but a bigger picture, and that's the timeline. Is there anything in the Bible that shows a timeline that references the end times? And the fact is, yes, there is. There's several different scriptures, more than one. And so we're going to start on that topic. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate you, to worship you. We thank you for the freedom we have, spiritually and as a nation. We thank you for those who have paid that price for our freedom in this nation. And we celebrate also that the price you paid, Lord Jesus, for us to have freedom in our heart and our life. Freedom from heaven. Regardless of the circumstances, situations around us, we can be free and experience the goodness of your freedom. And so, Father, I hold every person up under the sound of my voice. Touch our hearts today. Let the words spoken be not my words, but your words. And I thank you that at the end, we thank you, according to the timeline of heaven, eternity is coming soon, and we win in every era of our lives. And we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. Amen. And amen. All right, boundaries. For those who don't know, I typically, when I come to last day or end time prophecies, I have a few boundaries that I put on myself. And that's number one, we keep Jesus number one. Amen? Yeah. Pretty simple. Number two, we stay in unity, not in agreement. The goal of this is not for you to agree with the people next to you or even with me. And my goal is to kind of present different ideas or ways of teaching certain topics. We did that on the rapture. If you want to know our view or how we see things or different views that are out there, make sure you go back on YouTube and watch those messages. So a lot of information. We won't even try to review it today. And so the point is to get you to think and to process and study. And like one of our cultural methods around here is don't take anybody's word for anything. Challenge everything. It's for your own spiritual growth that you challenge it. Don't just be gullible and say, well, pastor said this, or the guy on TV said this, or this sounds right. Study it. And then also be open for God to show you. Because when you're talking about future events have within them a level of uncertainty. And there's some things that God will hold off in obscurity until he is ready to reveal them. And so human nature, we want to answer. We want to get hold of something and say, this is the right answer. And we'll do that to our best of knowledge and our experience and our past history. But only God can reveal stuff that has yet to happen. And so be open as we get closer. And I believe we are in the last of the last days. And so, but as we get closer, there's more knowledge. Be open. And if I have a view on something, I'll say, in my opinion. That doesn't mean you have to agree with it. You can disagree with it. And if the Holy Spirit teaches and shows me something different next week, I'm jumping on the boat of the Holy Spirit's leading. Amen? And that's the most important thing. Some people literally won't even have relationship with somebody if they disagree on certain topics. That's we're supposed to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the Bible says. So we don't need to argue. We just need to be praying for each other, love each other, and work through the process. Amen? So those are our goals there. Daniel chapter 9, if you have your Bible, while you're turning there. On a side note, last days in the news. Are you ready for this? Just a few weeks ago, they had in Frankfurt, Germany, they had the very first church service led and taught 100% by artificial intelligence. Interesting, huh? It's all you need is some artificial intelligence telling you don't be afraid to die. That was the topic of the message, by the way. And so we are in the last of the last days. Just came out a few days ago. One of the speakers, contributors to the WEF World Economic Forum, made a comment that in the future, AI will be able to rewrite the Bible to make it more accommodating for everybody. Wow. You'd have to wonder how the World Economic Forum would even go down the road of religious thinking, right? How does that even work? But it's going to work. They're trying to make it work. And that's what we're the end times. Now, as we get into this, I don't want to have the mindset of we are promoting and building up and only talking about the devil or the Antichrist or the false prophet or any of that stuff. These are players in the system. And God shows us that. And what God shows us, he shows us because, and this is my opinion, he shows us not because he is wanting it, he's showing us because he already knows it. If God wanted the Antichrist to be here, then we should all just get out of the way and help him show up. But we're the restrainer. So what God shows us in prophecies is not saying that he is condoning it. It's saying, and the Bible says, that God knows the end from the beginning. He's just letting us know through his word and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen so you can know before it's there, so you know it doesn't catch me off guard. Nothing catches God off guard. Can I get an amen? And so if we don't know it, that doesn't mean God doesn't know it. And if he knows it, we can know it. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. And so at the end of the day, in the timeline, we find out that, hey, there is a timeline. God knows it. He's got a plan, and he's going to win. And when it's all said and done, what he started in the garden, he's going to finish. And most people think when we die and we go into eternity, we'll live in heaven. No, we're going to be living on the earth. We have access to heaven and to the throne of God. But God's going to renovate, clean up, fix the earth. People are saying, oh, we got to be careful what cars we drive and what we eat and how many cows we have. And we got to take care of Mother Earth. Now, this might offend you. I'll say it's my opinion. The earth's not your mother. Right? And the earth will be here until God says it's time for me to renovate it for my children and get rid of evil and sin from the face of the earth and reestablish this thing. Amen? So that might hurt your feelings. That's fine. You know what I mean? Don't eat any meat and don't drive your car and don't fly in a private jet to go tell people don't eat meat. Okay. Here we go. Does God have a timeline? This will represent my timeline. And I'll do my very best. And that was a very, not very good line. Got to be flexible stuff. Okay? And we know over here we have eternity. That's when the devil's already been thrown in the lake of fire. The false prophet, the Antichrist are already in the lake of fire. Judgment has come. And we are in heaven, and we move into this dimension called eternity. And we talked about the glorified body. It's going to be awesome. Look to your neighbor and say, it's going to be amazing. I mean, listen, take in your memory, take your very best day, your very best memory, your very best experience, your very best emotional high. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't come close to heaven. you're going to experience a level of love that you didn't know was possible. Yes. You're going to experience, I mean, it's we have love on this earth, amen? We can be in love with people. We can love people. We can have compassion. We can, as a parent or grandparent. I remember somebody told me when Kim was pregnant with Logan, listen, you don't know love until you hold your baby. And the person said, it's going to change your heart and your life. And sure enough, they were right. Then I have people tell me, when you're a grandparent, you don't know love until you see your grandbabies. I'm not rushing that one. Logan's only 18. She's 17. No rush for that. Plenty of time. But we have all these different levels and experience of love. But I'm telling you, there is a level of love your heart will be open to you've never experienced before when you get to heaven. There's a level of peace that you've never experienced before. Joy. And it's not going to be these ups and downs. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be an OMG, true OMG moment of God's peace and His joy and His love at a level that we've never even thought was possible. Eternity is amazing. Some people say, well, why don't, you know what I mean, why doesn't all this stuff, that's so, if God is so good, why does bad stuff happen? God is good. In fact, Jesus said there's none good but one. But you got to understand that when God created the earth and put Adam in position, He gave the authority of the earth to Adam. In Genesis, He didn't say, let us have dominion. He said, Adam, you have dominion. You rule this earth. Adam was an amazing creation. He was an amazing creation. He had the ability to be in both dimensions of this dimension that we're in now and the dimension of eternity of heaven simultaneously. He could control animals. They say a chimpanzee's muscle fiber, though smaller, he is 7 times stronger than the natural man because of the ability of his muscle tissue to fire. I'm telling you, Adam was strong physically. Adam's brain was genius. But Adam also, his spirit person, the real person, was in communion with God. Worked with God during the day. Hung out with God in the cool of the night. He had the ability to bring in dominion. Everything. Animals. How would you like to go up with a silverback gorilla and have the ability to create dominion? A lion. And have the ability to subdue. He had the ability. God brought the animals before Him, and Adam named them. Why? Because Adam was the one in charge of the earth. It's like a lease car. You have a car, you call it yours. It's really owned by the leasing company. And they say it's yours for now, but one day I want it back. God gave Adam dominion. He leased the earth to humanity through Adam. And He said, one day I'm going to let you have dominion, but one day I want it back. Let's see what you do with it. And what did Adam do? We don't have any idea how long Adam was in the garden, by the way. We don't really know how long, this is going to maybe frustrate some of you. We have no really solid idea of how old Adam was. Although the Bible says, gives him an age. I would say that's the age after the fall. Because if you plan on living forever, why count? Come on. Right? Just throw you a thought. If you don't agree, challenge it. I want you to think. So God created Adam. Adam brought himself under subjection and gave the authority to the devil. But one day God's saying, enough's enough, and I want it back. Matthew 24, only the Father knows. Only God knows. So where are we in this timeline? There's a couple of things we have to think about. One is this idea called the tribulation. That's got to happen. And that is 7 years. Where do we get that? It's also called, in Daniel chapter 9, it's called the 70th week. The 70th week. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, and we may or might not get to reading it. In Daniel chapter 9, God shows them the timeline of humanity, what's going to happen. And he did everything in the context of what they referred to as weeks. And a week represented 7 years. For the Jewish community, they would understand everything is measured out, and they understand the idea of a 7 week or 7 year period and the Sabbath, creation in 7 days. And so God, through Daniel chapter 9, began to say, listen, here's the timeline. There's going to be a 7 week period after the decree. What decree, you might ask? There will be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And when that decree goes forth, there's going to be 7 weeks to finish it. Because a week represents 7 years, that means 49 years. There's some question about exactly when that happened, because in Scripture there's different references on different people making the decree. Not to get too much into this, but you'll find out where one person made the decree to build the temple, another one made the decree for the to expand the budget for all of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But 49 years later, so there's a 49 7 week period. After that, I have to look at my notes because this is when it gets intense. After that, there is a decree. I mean, there are 62 weeks. This is when it gets interesting. Can you multiply 7 times 62? Yeah, I didn't think so. 434. I was just looking for that math person in the building. So, a decree to rebuild, stay with me, and you'll see how this is kind of cool at the end. There's a decree to rebuild at this point. The completion, once it's completed, after 49 years, it's going to be completed, and then there's a 62-week period, or 434 years. Talk about planning. Some of us have trouble planning 3 months in advance. What happens in 434 years? It says the anointed one will be cut off. Who are they referring to? Jesus. Jesus. So the anointed one's going to be cut off. Something happens that changes everything at that mark. Because look at this. 7 plus 62, for all those who feel bad about not getting the other math problem, 7 plus 62 is... You guys are good. Some of you are like, I'm not playing. I refuse to get my calculator app out. So he's saying 69 weeks is going to happen till when the anointed one, the Messiah, is cut off. 69. The 70th week represents the last period where God's going to do a cleanup to get the earth ready and then ushers in eternity. And I'm being very vague and general right now because there's an enormous amount of detail here. 62. But then if logic is 7, 62, this period should be the 70th week. That's when it gets, okay, what's happening, God? On the 70th week, where it should have started, it doesn't start. Why? And Romans 11 tells us. And Luke's Gospel chapter 19 tells us. Many theologians believe in Luke 19, there's a verse where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and crying out to him and said, if you had known this was your hour, I would have embraced you. But now it's over, it's too late. It was their time when Jesus was on the earth. He came as a sacrificial lamb, but he also could have ushered in the kingdom. It was their time for him to take over, bring dominion, and squash rebellion, and punish the enemies of God, and usher in the kingdom. But they weren't ready. They weren't ready. But God in his infinite wisdom knew what was going to happen. And Romans 11 tells us what literally happened, that God blinded his people temporarily. Read the whole chapter, and we did that part of the message. Blinded the people, his people, that he loves and is still in covenant with. Don't misunderstand me. God still has a covenant because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loves his people, Romans 11. And he removed them from that branch temporarily so that we, Gentiles, can come in by faith. And so what happened is, at this point, God put a pause in here. And he said, I'm going to create an age, and we're going to call that age the church age. And I'm going to create a time where I have opened the door to anyone. Because his covenant was with Abraham says, all nations shall be blessed because of you. Yes. And Galatians 3, we saw tied that into this faith. That if you are in Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise. Then you are Abraham's seed. So what did he do? God said, listen, I'm going to put a pause on my own timeline, and I'm going to remove and blind Israel temporarily so that I can open up out of my mercy and my grace and open up salvation by grace through faith so that Israel becomes jealous and sees that what they have strived for in their works, the Gentiles are accessing by faith and not by their own works. That means you have access. See, I have access. Man, I love communion time. We just took communion. That is a powerful time. You know, and just a few weeks ago, I was driving down the road and just fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord dropped this on my heart, and I shared with some of the staff. Do you know that communion is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? It's a sacrifice. It's a covenant. But sometimes we miss out. And I shared this on our Tuesday midweek, what we call a lunch break devotional. Sometimes we miss out because we're trying to earn it. We're trying to make it. I know God said he'll do it, but I'm going to make it. And there's faith. James says faith without works is dead. So there is some works to this. But we don't work to make it, to earn it. Do you hear me? When you go to it, God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You know, one of the things I enjoy, quick side story. And I enjoy eating at restaurants. I like food. Don't like that. Pray for me. It is what it is. And so I like trying different restaurants. And one of the things that I enjoy is sushi. You find all these different restaurants, and I have friends. And so you might not like sushi. That's fine. But I've taken staff there, and some staff didn't tell me they didn't like it till later. But you know what I mean? Not everybody's got to like sushi. But you know what? I enjoy eating it, but I never can make it, right? In fact, of all the different restaurants I've been in, I've never had them tell me no when I ordered something because I had or didn't have the ability to make it myself. Because it's not based on my ability to make it for me to eat it. It's only my ability to be in the right place and make the right request to receive it. Do you see where I'm going? Jesus is, Matthew 15, 26, it's bread for the children. His body is the bread. He said, if you don't eat my body, if you don't drink my blood, it's not saying be a cannibal. His body was the bread for the children. Matthew 15, 26, do we cast the bread of the children to the dogs? No, Lord, but even the dogs get the overflow, the scraps that fall from the master's table. And she was asking for healing and deliverance. It's bread. Say, it's my bread. In fact, to go a little farther, and then we'll get back to our thought. Do you know where was Jesus born in? What town? Come on, I know. All right, well, think Christmas. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. See, I pray that song sticks in your head all day. I can't get it out, can't get it out, can't get it out. Do you know what Bethlehem literally means? The house of bread. He was the manna from heaven. which means that everything Israel needed under the old covenant to sustain them came from heaven, which means even if the world tells you no, God will, if it's in his word, can still say yes. Amen. Not because you can do it, but because he can do it. Okay. So he moved us into an age called the age of the church. It's a pause, Romans 11. So God said, I'm going to blind my people temporarily so that I can, till the number of the Gentiles come in, and then I'll reveal who I am to them. I'll take the blinders off. God has a master plan. How long is this age? We don't know. We have no idea. Only the Father knows the completion of time. But he said, I'm going to put my clock on pause. And if you go through the Old Testament, there is some stuff that is down to the year. And God said, I'm putting it on pause because I'm going to do something that man can't even conceive. And if the removal of the natural branch brings the Gentiles in, what will be the restoration of the natural branch? So God says, here we go. And I'm going to create this church. And then at a certain time, we're going to have a rapture. Now, you might not believe in a rapture, or you might not believe it's going to be at this time. That's your opinion. And we did a whole couple studies on that. And I want to encourage you to get those messages. And at the rapture, something begins to happen. So I'm going to change all this. We're going to move the 7 years. See, this is my notes. Okay. The tribulation begins. And it's a 7-year period, but it's broken up into 2 3.5 years. The first one is the beginning of sorrows. I always grew up thinking that the first 3.5 years was going to be a nice and peaceful time. And I was like, I don't care if it's mid-trib because it's still going to be good. And yet the Bible refers to it as the beginning of, I don't want to be here. The second half is called the Great Tribulation. That's when it gets really bad. At this mark, at the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture happens. Here's something in the natural, because people say, how do we know when the rapture is getting close? Well, there's things to look at. But here's something that's going to happen. There's going to be a peace treaty. When you hear them all talk about having a peace treaty with Israel, look out. The Antichrist will create a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And halfway through it, at this mark, he breaks it. Now, there could be a lot of different reasons why. One theory is, for the first three and a half years, you have the 144,000 witnesses going throughout, but you also have these two individuals called the two witnesses. And they are changing the world, turn it upside down. They have the power and the ability to close up the sky. They are able to do amazing miracles, and they are fighting, they are resisting. So you can consider them possibly as the restrainer. That's an option. And they are holding back, and the Antichrist is fighting them. Who are the two witnesses? There's a lot of speculation on that. Some believe it's Moses and Elijah. And the reason they believe it's Moses and Elijah is because, one, the ministry of the two witnesses is the same type of ministry as Moses and Elijah that they had when they were on the earth. Also, Moses and Elijah, there's some question about if he actually physically died or if it was the completion of his ministry back in the time. Also, and to every person, there's been given an appointed time to die. Third, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Another theory is that it's not Moses and Elijah, it's Enoch and Elijah. Because we know for sure that those two people didn't see physical death from our understanding of Scripture. Elijah went up with some chariot, and Enoch walked with God until he was not. And then there's a third option. And it could be none of the above, but with the anointing of those. Because Malachi 4, quick example, Malachi 4 says before the great notable day comes, before Jesus shows up, even on his first appearance, that Elijah would come. And so the disciples asked Jesus, what about this? And if you look in the Gospel of Luke and you also look at where Jesus is answering the question, he said that, listen, if you can handle it, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. That throws things off, don't it? It's a whole different dimension way of looking at things. So we don't know who those two witnesses could be. Could they be Moses and Elijah? Could be Moses and or Elijah and Enoch? Could be two people with those levels of anointing in the same spirit. But they fight against the enemy. And as a result, there's combat. And it's of such intensity that the Bible tells us that at a certain point, the devil literally, or the first beast, the Antichrist, the dragon, which is referring to the devil, kills him, and the world celebrates. The whole world gives gifts to each other. All of a sudden, everybody went into a Christmas mode, and they begin to give gifts to each other, celebrating the death of these two guys, and they don't even bury them. They leave them in the streets. And yet after a few days, a voice from heaven calls them up. They come back to life. They're resurrected. And then they're raptured in front of everybody. Another rapture. Or catch it away. Call it what you want. That happens at this point too. So then the Antichrist comes in. And he stops the sacrifice that's happening in the temple. Which tells us, A, the temple still has to be built. Here's my theory. You can have theories. Here's my theory. I believe that the Antichrist will actually be Muslim, the Mahdi. A couple of reasons. One, because if you go, and I'm not telling you to do this, but in the Quran, they are looking for the Mahdi to show up on a white horse. We not only know Jesus shows up on a white horse, we also know the Antichrist comes on a white horse. Because the word anti doesn't always mean against. The word anti also means instead of. Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you hear that there's the Messiah and there's the Messiah, don't go. So there's going to be a time where there's going to be confusion between the brothers of Isaac and Ishmael, which is where we get the Jewish nation and the Jews and the Muslims. Why do I also believe that the Antichrist will be Muslim? Because in that region of the world, who's the dominant? We have three faiths that come out of Abraham: the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, and also the Muslim faith, the Arab nations. If you go there, go into that area, why can't they excavate? Why can't they dig more for Solomon's temple? Why? Because it is holy to all three groups, and they'll fight each other. They both call them a holy place at the same space, and they're fighting over it. But we know that the temple has to be rebuilt. Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that the Antichrist will be like a Syrian Jew? Yeah, but you have to understand, the devil does not create anything. He only twists what God has done. And what was the one problem that the religious had with Jesus? Is anything good come out of Nazareth? They didn't understand his origin. And one of the tactics of the Muslims is literally to their enemies is to deceive them and get them vulnerable and then take over. And there's more other reasons we talked about in the prior message. And I'm not saying people that are in that Muslim faith are bad people. Some might be bad people, obviously. I am telling you that without Jesus, no one goes to heaven. Amen. I don't care how good or what they do or whatever. But think about this. Could it possibly be that the Antichrist shows up as the Mahdi? And if you look at the list in the Quran of the Mahdi who shows up on the white horse, everything listed in the Quran is also everything listed in the Bible, but the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. Interesting. Could it be possible that he shows up to come in here and he convinces Israel, we are going to have a peace treaty and we're going to let you build your temple. And he allows them to build their temple because he tells the Muslims, leave them. And when they get it done, then we'll let them do the work, them spend the money, and we'll take over. Because I always wondered, why in the world, halfway through a 7-year treaty, 3.5 years into it, why would he break the agreement? Unless the treaty was only to get them to the place of they could sacrifice, and when they begin to sacrifice, he stops it and sets himself up as God. Something else happens at this 3.5 mark. That's what the Bible refers to as the second beast. There's another beast? Yes, second. Second always says there's more than one. And always comes after first. Not the third, not the first, but the second. And the second beast is the false prophet. And we're running out of time, so I'll close this up and we'll talk more later. But the false prophet shows up where the Antichrist was deceptive and influential and took dominion and conquered. The false prophet is a spiritual leader and has the ability to operate with power, with deceiving or lying, the Bible says, signs and wonders. And you know, one of the couple things that he does is he creates the image of the first beast. Image of the beast. First beast representing the Antichrist. So he creates some type of image of the Antichrist and demands everybody to worship it. And anybody who doesn't worship it dies. And then he has powers given to him to make the second, or the image of the beast, come alive and speak. And then have the ability to have people killed if they don't worship it. And then he creates this thing called the mark of the beast. All this is all 3.5 years. This is when it's getting ugly. And he creates a thing called the mark of the beast. And the mark, the Bible says, you cannot buy or sell without the mark. And anybody who gets the mark will be damned to hell. No forgiveness. And that used to always bother me. God, why? I mean, you kill somebody, you still have room to repent. There's only one, in the Gospels, there's only one verse that, or one place where Jesus talks about an unpardonable or a sin that can't be forgiven, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Why can they not be forgiven? You say, well, they denied Christ. Well, why can't they repent? Why can't they, I took the mark, but I didn't really mean it. Here's one of my conspiracy theories for all the conspiracy theory people. This is how I see it playing out. And again, I believe, and we did 3 messages on 3 hours of why I believe the church won't be here. But you can at least leave this message or a note for someone who refuses to get saved, you know what I mean, that it's going to get ugly. And I believe what will happen, and because the things that we read in prophecy, sometimes they look a little obscure, a little weird, but you got to understand, it will make sense in the moment. People aren't going to line up in a line saying, I'm taking the mark because I want to go to hell. There's going to be a selling point to this. I believe what will happen is, again, you can disagree with me, but there's a spirit of Antichrist in every generation because the devil doesn't know when his opportunity. He's pushing and pushing and pushing, trying to create a global world government where he can take control. And he works through people. There's people that we know in powerful places in history that are, their goal is, and literally inspired by demonic influence, is to create this global government. Either they're aware that they're under the devil's agenda or they're just being deceived. But either way, this whole push for global economy, global world government is the spirit of Antichrist to create. And let me just, again, my opinion. This, you hear him saying, oh, we need to, should I go here? We're going to go here anyway. Have you ever heard him say on TV, we need to have the rich pay their fair share? You got to understand what's happening here. And this is not political. I'm not for Democrats and for Republicans. You know, I consider it a snake with 2 heads. I think there's people, the people in power controlling it, you won't know who it is. The people you see are just the pawns and the puppets being controlled. That's my opinion, okay? So you don't make it political. But they are driving, and they say, we need to have the rich pay their fair share so to help the poor. You don't understand something. They're not talking about America, rich or poor. They're trying to create a global economy. And if you slept on a pillow last night and have more than one pair of shoes, you right now are in the top 8% of the income of the world system. That means they want your money and your possessions. In fact, it just came out. Challenge this, because there's so much news, you need to challenge stuff. It just came out. One of their agendas is that they're starting to push what they're calling smart cities. And in smart cities, no one can eat meat, no one can own cars, and you can only get 2 new outfits a year. Don't take my word for it. Challenge it. Their goal in by 2030 is to create a global world. And it's not going to happen overnight. It trickles and people adapt to it. Now, I believe back to this idea of the mark. And I'm not saying don't vote. You need to vote because that's your American right. Soldiers have died for our right to vote. Be involved, okay? But don't be blinded that everything that's being said by people. Don't you love, they all go to church to get the Christian vote right before the election. So we got to wake up and do what we know to do. But I believe there's going to be some type of crisis that creates fear. If you were around during the 9/11 when the planes came in and hit the buildings, the Twin Towers, immediately following that event, it was all about extremism. But it wasn't just about Muslim extremism. It was any extreme belief. And they defined that by anybody who believed that their religious book was accurate. And they referred to evangelical Christians, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then you were classified as an extremist. It was said like that. It was on the news, and then they pulled it real quick because they found it wasn't right timing for it. And if you think that is crazy, right now they are in one state, search it out. They are working to create law that you could be imprisoned or be punished if your thoughts offend somebody. Talk about a subjective way of imprisoning people. We'll see. It'll take probably time and be shut down. But what are they doing? They're pushing. They're controlling. They're pushing. And again, if I'm out here, let me just go and just pray for me if you disagree. I believe, I'm not saying that there wasn't a COVID virus. I believe that the shutdown was an attempt of that spirit to see how much they can get by with. Pastor Jesse, who's our national leader of our Hope Churches in the Philippines, and we would talk and what they were dealing with in the Philippines, and he said, Pastor, his president got on TV and was crying, saying, I am so sorry for what's coming to the Filipino people. He said, who can have that much power to make a president of a nation cry because they're out of control of the situation? It's moving. And I believe there'll be some type of event. I don't know if it'll be a terrorist or a virus or what. It'll create enough fear and panic because, you know, when you get in fear and panic, no one thinks clearly. And they'll get in fear and panic and they'll create a system that we need some type of system to make sure that we are safe. Where do we get that type of system? And there's already an example of a system that's been operating for years now that many of us have been a part of, not realizing it could be a part of the future system because things keep improving or changing or evolving. See the point? There's a system. Have you ever flown before in the airport? We're going long, but I'm already in this moment, so I'm going to say, how many people, y'all with me? If you've gone through the airport, what do you have to deal with? You have to go through security, TSA security, right? How many people remember the days before TSA security? Do you remember when you'd walk your family right up to the gate? So they created this system, and on the surface, it is a good system from the idea of protection. So once you go through the security system, then you know that the people that are at the gates, none of them have guns or knives, right? because they've gone through the security system. You can get on the plane, fly to another city, another state, another country, and you are always in that system. You get off the plane, when we go to the Philippines, you get off the plane in Japan, get on the plane again, and I go to Manila, but I am always in the system. So if I'm in the in Japan's airport or Manila, Philippines airport, I still know the people that are around me are safe because they're there and are in the system. Could it be, my opinion, could it be possible that they create this system that is not for airports, but for the global world? Because we need to make sure that everybody's safe. Because the last thing you want is somebody with some crazy extremist belief hurting you. They might offend your feelings, telling you you're wrong, or they might try to kill you, or they might do whatever. And so we need some type of system so that when you see people, you'll know by first glance that they're safe because they'll have a mark on their hand or their forehead. And then when you see that person, you'll know they've come through the system, they're safe. And to come through the system, you have to deny every extremist thought or belief, including that Jesus is the Messiah. Do I got your attention? These things were not even possible back, but now they're possible. And so you go through and you deny that Jesus is the only way, however that works out. And then they'll mark you. And I believe part of that will be this whole idea of you don't need to be afraid of your neighbor. We're going to create a system to make you safe. You don't, you know what? You don't need to be overwhelmed by life. Problems, bills, money, stress. In this system, we're going to create a stress-free, relaxed life. It's going to be wonderful. The government will take care of everything. All you have to do is enjoy life, and you won't have to be afraid or in fear again, because everybody you see with the mark, you'll know that they're okay. They've come through the system, and they'll mark you. I believe two things are happening when you're marked. It's not only, it's a digital system. Do you know that this technology is out here right now that they can implant off the ink? It can monitor your health. We see that even our apps on our phone or health, our watches. Do you know your watches that track your steps and we all look at it and go, woohoo, I hit so many steps today. And you get that endorphin kick because it has little balloons and all this fun stuff and congratulations and I feel so good. I walked that many steps. They're tracking all that. I'm not saying it's bad. They're tracking all that. But do you realize that they even have an app that can monitor your system? It's out there and will literally know when you are symptomatic or sick before you feel it. Because we don't want you to spread anything to people. So this system's going to be amazing. You'll be synced to the overall master system computer, and it will know your health, your biorhythm. It'll know everything to let you know if we need to quarantine you before you get anybody else sick. Woo, this is going to be wonderful. So purchase this. No one's going to rob you because it's all tied to the system. Buy and sell. And I believe a couple other things are going to happen in this mark, in closing. And it all comes from the big picture that the goal of the devil is to create heaven on earth without God. He doesn't create anything as far as new ideas. He twists what God's done. That's the word wicked is twisting. It's where you get the word wicker furniture. It's wood that's been twisted. So the devil takes what God's doing and twists it because God has a mark that he's going to put on the people during the tribulation to protect them. The devil says, you got a mark? I'm going to have a mark. He wants heaven. That was why he sinned. He said, I'm going to elevate myself above God. I'm going to be the God. He wants to be God, and he wants to have heaven on earth without God. And he wants heaven on earth without God, but he needs to do what God did. He wants to do what God did. And God said, I want people after my image. So he's going to be like, I need people after my own image. And if you look at the Old Testament, you have this phrasing called Nephilim. The twisting of the genetic seed of humanity. Many people believe that's where giants came from. Let me just say it this way. I believe what's going to happen with that natural purpose of trying to create heaven on earth, he's going to, and you'll discover soon, more and more alien sightings and visibility in the news, because we got to create fear. And when the rapture happens, what a great resolution. Now you know, it could be, hey, you know that person's not an alien that took all those people. You don't have to be afraid. And on that, there's also built the ability to release chemicals into your system. Have you ever seen medicine that's given by patch to the skin? And in that patch, in that mark, that ink will release stuff into your system. Number one, to create what they have now the ability to do, called a chemical lobotomy. What does a lobotomy do? It affects the frontal lobe of the brain. What am I telling you? You deny Christ, you get the mark, and it removes your ability to do what you can do that the devil can't, and that's choose. Because God created you with the will, the ability to choose, which means the ability to repent. Again, we're back into my theory. So I believe what will happen is people will deny Christ, thinking they're just being safe, and then they'll get the mark, and the first thing that happens, it will create a chemical lobotomy where they no longer, they can feel and just go through life, but they won't have the ability to repent because they no longer have the ability to choose. And that ability, the medical ability, is happening right now. This is not sci-fi. The ability, they're even, on a side note, they're even right now, I just read this, came across it, they have the ability to create meat and food without killing animals by creating it in the science lab, by using the cells of the animal and creating that steak. Help us, Jesus. Chemical lobotomy. Number two, I believe, what will happen is you'll also, there'll be some discovery of a giant in history. Watch, just this is my, oh look, the archaeologists found the bones of a giant. What are they doing? They're gonna take the cells of that bone and reproduce it and put it into the system to cause your DNA to change. I believe, Revelation talks about that, I believe it's chapter 6, I believe it talks about those who are going through tribulation will go through a time of physical torment and pain and will cry out for death, but death will not be available. I believe, my conspiracy theory, is what they're doing is their body is genetically changing and they are in agony and pain because the devil's trying to create them into his image. Now, if you think that sounds sci-fi, then go to Netflix and watch a video called Human Nature. And in this documentary, they discovered how to change the DNA of people. Very interesting. In fact, it wasn't in the point of trying to change DNA. They were trying to solve and cure cancer, and they thought, hey, if we can create and change people's DNA so that it fights cancer at the beginning, and so they don't have to get behind it, they're ahead of it, then, you know what I mean, we could really bolster up people's immune system. And they couldn't figure it out, and long story short, and I'm going super long, and this is not the way it always goes, but it is what it is. Stay with me, because I can't find a place of just stopping here. And so basically what happens, they found a guy who had a business, and he was selling the bacteria. Heard the gospel that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to live a spotless, a sinless life, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could go to heaven, who died for us, was buried for us, and rose again the third day. There's people that knew that accepted him, but you know what? You've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right, and you're not ready. And there's a third group of people who, you know, I prayed a prayer, but I really don't know for sure if I'm saved and right with God. I'm here to tell you, this is your day. Today is the day of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to be included in that prayer, repeat it with me. I'll lead you in this prayer. Let it come from your heart. This is your day. Don't wait. Don't wait. There will be people that will split hell wide open because they thought, I have enough time to wait. I'm telling you, you don't have enough time to wait. And I don't want to be right. I just don't want you to be left. With every head bowed and every eye closed, pray this prayer with me. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a brand new start. See, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to speak a blessing over your life. Part of the things I think that what happens is as it gets darker and crazier out in the world, the church is going to get brighter. The true church, the real church, those who connect with God. There's life that comes from the inside, from heaven, that shine, causes us to shine, to make a difference. And I believe one of the things that we need in these last days is a strength and tenacity. Not to bend our knee every time we're tempted or we're opposed or someone tells us that they don't believe in Jesus and we shut up. And I'm not saying you need to be a jerk or be abusive or controlling. No, but there is a tenacity of strength. It's amazing how the churches sit quietly by while the world and those who are evil have screamed that we are intolerant and we allowed them to let their voice get louder and louder as they continue to stomp on our rights. I'm not saying be a jerk, but I'm saying if they have a right to say and spew their evil, why don't we have a right, especially in America, to speak the truth in love? Folks, we're in an interesting time. They're trying to change the Bible. They're trying to rewrite the Bible. They're trying to create a new religion, global religion. They're trying to create a global world economy. This is not the time for us to try to fit in with the world. Doesn't mean we dress weird or act weird or talk. No, you be you. But you need to have a strength on the inside so that you can be the light. And so if you prayed that prayer of salvation this morning and meant business with God, at the count of three, I'm not going to ask you to even come down here or go to another room. I'm going to ask you just to stand to your feet. And we're going to celebrate you. And you might be shy and say, I don't know. I'm not comfortable standing in front of people. If it's hard to stand for Jesus where people are clapping for you, how do you stand for Jesus when people out there are not? That's why we need that strength on the inside that comes from God. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant business, this is not a game to me. If you prayed that prayer and meant business at the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet. And the rest of the church, if that's not you, I want you to get ready to clap and cheer and celebrate and let them know that we love them and we're in their corner. One, are you ready to stand up? Two, at the count of three. One, two, three, stand to your feet if you prayed that prayer. Come on, God bless you, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Stretch your hands toward these people. Father, in the name of Jesus, we hold them up. We thank you for their salvation. We thank you, Father, that right now that they are saved, they are right with God, they are blood-bought, they are cleansed, they are holy, they are new. We thank you. We decree that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to your word. And so we curse and bind every tactic of the enemy that he's ever used against them, and we cancel it. Every connection, every evil relationship that would hold them back or pull them back, we break it in the name of Jesus. Send the right people in their lives, Father God. And Father, according to your word, I ask you to strengthen them with might by your Holy Spirit and their inner person. Let them be strong on the inside like they've never been before, with peace and strength and security and confidence and ability to stand for you and stand against temptation of sin and evil. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. God bless you. Come on, give me a hand clap. Hallelujah.